First John chapter 4, we're in the section verses 1 through 6. Will be for the next couple of weeks. They're very important, very powerful verses. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, stop believing every spirit. But in contrast, be continually testing the spirits if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which is continually confessing Jesus Christ has come in flesh is from God. And again, the word from means out of God as a source. And every spirit which is not continually confessing Jesus Christ has come in flesh is not from God. Again, from out of God as a source. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard, perfect tense, they continually did from the past, and they know now. You have heard that he is coming, and now already is in the world. You are from God, little children. And again, the word from is from out of God as a source. And you have overcome them. Perfect tense. It's a condition that already exists in a believer's life. You have overcome the false prophets and the Antichrist, because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. They themselves are from the world, that is, from out of the world is the source. On account of this, they are speaking from out of the world, and the world is continually hearing them. We are from out of God as a source. The one knowing, that's a condition. The one knowing God is hearing us, not should hear, is hearing us. And who is not from God is not hearing us. From this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. Powerful texts. Everything that John says is powerful, to the point. Many do not like to read nor hear from John's writings, especially in the later years of his life, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, because they are so penetrating, so piercing. John is said to be a polemic writer, that is, controversial. He likes to state fact. And if people don't live up to the facts, then he says you have to deal with it. But his writing of 1 John was to give assurance to those who are believing. It is a great letter for assurance. Last week we saw verse 1 of chapter 4. So all the farther we got, we saw the command, the contrasting command, and the cause for the commands. But all of this is based, chapter 4, on 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. The last verse of chapter 3 gives us the turning point for John to present his material and what we know of his chapter 4. 1 John 3, 24 reads, "And the one keeping his commandments is dwelling in him," that is the Lord, "and the Lord is dwelling in him. And in this we know that he is dwelling in us from the Spirit which he gave to us." So we know that the Lord dwells in us not because of our beliefs, but because of the presence of his Spirit. And it is the presence of his Spirit that produces the three things that he mentioned in chapter 3, that those who belong to the Lord, they are pure. They're separated. Why? Because the Lord is pure. Those who belong to the Lord are righteous. Why? Because the Lord is righteous. Those who belong to the Lord have the love of Christ. Why? Because God is love, and His Spirit and His nature dwells in us, therefore we love. That's what this chapter is all about. He ended off chapter 3 by saying all of these things, purity, righteousness, and love, is all possible and evident in the life of the believer because of the indwelling of God's Spirit. And because God's Spirit is dwelling in you, that's how we know that we belong to the Lord. So then he says in verse 1, beloved, that is those who are the object of God's love, stop believing every spirit. That's the literal translation. It means that some, if not most, if not all, are continually believing every message and everything that comes down the pike. And John is saying, stop. Stop believing every spirit. Secondly, the contrasting command. But, that's a conjunction of contrast, instead of believing every spirit, be continually testing the spirits if they are from God as a source. Dokimazo is the word for to test. Again, it's in the present tense. It means continually be testing. It's interesting because dokimazo is used for the testing of metals. All through the New Testament, this word is used by the writers of the New Testament, especially Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about the testing of our faith, the genuineness of our faith, is what trials are all about. When they test for gold, remember when they had the big gold rush, especially here in California, they had a problem because they couldn't tell the difference between real gold and fool's gold. It is interesting that real gold is softer than a human tooth. Therefore, you could take it and you can bite into it. And if it's soft, it's a real thing. But if it's hard, because fool's gold is harder than a human tooth, you can bite into it and not even dent it at all. They had other tests for scraping the gold on certain kinds of rock in order to see the colors that it would produce. That's this dokimazo, putting metals to the test to prove them as to whether they're the real thing or whether they are false. Be testing the spirits. Put the spirits to the test to see if they are from out of God, the cause of the commands, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They were there in Paul's day, John's day, Peter's day. They're in our day. Now, why do we have to be watch out for false prophets? Cannot we recognize them? Are they just going to walk up and say, I'm a false prophet, and I'm going to challenge the Christian faith? I'm going to challenge the Bible? Satan very rarely challenges the truth of God's word. Instead, he masquerades his lies as truth. That's how he combats the gospel. Sometimes he'll come right out and challenge it. But most of the time, he masquerades his lie as truth. And if we do not put the spirits to the test, we can be overcome in some ways, but not in others. We saw last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, that Paul says to the Christians in Corinth that they are following a different Jesus, and they are receiving a different spirit, and they are following a different gospel than that which he preached. False prophets will come in the name of Jesus. They will have a spirit behind them that is ministering, and they will use Scripture. The question is, which Jesus is it? Even the cults make a profession that they believe in Jesus Christ and they study the same Bible we do. And there is a spiritual movement behind that, which is not of God. So he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 11:13, that these people who come and preach this false Jesus and minister out of a false spirit and minister a false gospel, they are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves as apostles of Christ. Now, that's scary, that a person can have the human ability, with the help of a spirit other than the spirit of Christ, which would be Satan, to administer discipline to themselves, to become an apostle of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he says, don't be surprised. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He can appear to be Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:15, no great thing then if his ministers be transforming themselves as ministers of righteousness. Satan gives them the power to do that. One added thing that transfers us into our study for today in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. That's Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice what is said. People call him Lord. Say, Lord, Lord. It's not everybody that says that. In Matthew 7:22, they come up and they say, have not we prophesied in your name? Have not we cast out demons in your name? They did it in the name of Jesus. Have not we worked many mighty miracles in your name? Matthew 7:23, Jesus says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now that's scary. The people can come and represent Jesus Christ, even calling Jesus Lord, and can even display spiritual power to prophesy, to cast out demons and to work miracles, and still not be of the Lord. That's scary. Because what else do you have to go by? I've heard people say in the past, well, they might be a little off with the word and some things a little strange, but they minister in the name of Jesus, so you can't do that unless you're right. No, that's not true. People can say what they want to say. They can even say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus himself and not be of him. We have three areas of testing because he says, test the spirits. If they are from God. The reason? Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. So how do I know? They preach Jesus. There's a power and a spirit behind their preaching. And they use the Bible. So how are we to know? Especially they're following Jesus' teachings that Satan will be in the church. And those that belong to Satan will transform themselves as the angels of light, and even Satan himself will appear as an angel of light. That's scary. What's the checklist? Oh, we've got three of them. Verses 2 and 3, the confession of the believer. Verses 2 and 3, the confession of the believer. Verse 4, the confirmation of the believer. And verses 5 and 6, the constitution of the believer. Verses 2 and 3, the confession of the believer. Verse 4, the confirmation of the believer. And verses 5 and 6, the constitution of the believer. Three areas. Well, he says, put it to the test. Look what he says in verse 2. In this you know the Spirit of God. So he says, okay, here you go. I told you not to believe every spirit. I told you to put the spirits to the test. So the question is, how do we do that? If we can be deceived and fooled with our human senses, what is it that we need to know? And by the way, you cannot just stop at verses 2 and 3. It's all three together, the confession, the confirmation, and the constitution of the believer in life. Verse 2 says, "In this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which is confessing Jesus Christ has come in flesh is from out of God." He goes on to say, "And every spirit which is not confessing Jesus Christ has come in flesh is not from out of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world." Well, I've heard many people say, "I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." The cults will even profess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and they believe that. When we dissect this verse, you'll see that there's more to it, not mystically or hidden, but within the very verse itself. First of all, every spirit which is confessing. The first point, I want you to know that this is a continual confession. This is a present tense verb. This is something that someone is continually confessing. Now, this is very different than making a statement. A propositional statement would be something like this. In fact, I got an email from somebody that I subscribed to the email, and there was a heading there. And I haven't read the email, but the heading caught my eye. It says, "Repeat after me." And we like to do that with people. "Repeat after me and you're saved." You know? Okay. You just copy it. That's a statement. That's not a confession. That is a statement. The word confession, homologeo, in Greek means to speak the same thing or to speak like something else. What he's saying here is when you are continually speaking in accordance as the Word of God presents Jesus Christ to be, then you are from the Spirit of God. But there's more to it. Second thing about the confession. In Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Jesus entered into the synagogue. There was a man there with an unclean spirit. Verse 24 says, the unclean spirit sees Jesus and says, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demons know the truth about Jesus Christ. Demons make a profession of truth about Jesus Christ. "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, he's got to be saved, right? The difference is that the spirit of Antichrist, or a person who is not saved, makes true statements about Jesus Christ, but they don't confess in Jesus Christ. They don't belong to him. In James 2:19, it says that James says, "You believe in one God." Remember, James wrote his letter to the diaspora, the dispersed of the Jews. And he says, "You believe in the one God," the Shema that they quote. He says, "You do well, but even the demons are believing and are trembling." The demons believe the truth about Jesus Christ. The demons make statements and professions of the truth about Jesus Christ. Thirdly, even in 1 Corinthians 12:1, where it says, "You cannot say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit." In the Greek, it literally says, you cannot say Lord Jesus without the Holy Spirit. In other words, it has nothing to do with a profession or statement. It has to do with something that's personal. You cannot call Jesus your personal Lord without the Holy Spirit. So, the reverse of that is true. If you call upon Jesus and you have a relationship with Him and it's personal and He is your Lord, it's because of God's Spirit that dwells within you. But statements and professions, religious statements and professions of faith mean absolutely nothing. The Bible says that it must be a confession. You must be speaking the same as true in your heart. Secondly, the person must be continually confessing Jesus Christ, and there's no word that. This is the confession. Jesus Christ has come in flesh. Now, the last couple of weeks, in various times of fellowship, we've been tossing around this name of Jesus Christ. Because Jews don't identify Jesus Christ with their Messiah. That Jesus Christ, first name, last name, belongs to the religion of the Christians. And as one man said to me this week, that a Jewish fellow came to him and said, why do you Christians say that we Jews have to believe in your Jesus Christ to be saved? He didn't know what the answer was. Well, the answer is that we've Englishized and Westernized Christianity to the point that most Jews who don't know much about Jesus Christ, most Jews don't know that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, not ours. And the truth is found in the Word, in the name itself. Jesus Christ is the Greek translation of Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. If you tell a Jewish person that, to say, don't let the name Jesus Christ cause you to stumble. Our Lord and Savior is Yeshua HaMashiach. You see, they think that they have to believe in our Jesus, but in reality, we have believed in their Messiah as a difference. Because in their Messiah comes all the promises of the covenants. So, the word Yeshua is the name for Jesus, but Christos, the Greek name for Christ, is actually the Greek form of HaMashiach, or Messiah. Both words mean the same thing. It means anointing, which literally means someone who has had the Spirit of God poured out upon them. It's a pouring out, an anointing. Now, the Jews already know who HaMashiach is. You got to give them credit because we still don't have that picture yet. HaMashiach, or Christos, is the full anointing of God. And He's in Yeshua, therefore the full anointing and Spirit of God is in Jesus. Even the Jews, when they noted that Jesus presented Himself as the Son of God, even Son of God means to a Hebrew or Jewish person that you're making yourself God. They never take it as being a son. So therefore, somebody else has to be His Father. The Son of God is God in human form. John chapter 5, they went to kill Him. Not only because He broke the Sabbath day, but He made God His Father, therefore making Himself equal to God. Jews understand that Yeshua HaMashiach is the Messiah, the anointing of God in human form. Even Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, says that in Him, in the Christ, he calls Him the Christ. That means he's using Jewish terminology here. In HaMashiach is all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And you are complete in him. If all of the anointing, the Spirit of God, was poured out in Jesus Christ, therefore, if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you have all the fullness of God. That's why Colossians was written. All the various approaches to the completeness in Christ was being attacked, just like it is today. We have more attacks against the completeness of Christ today than any other time in history. And it's mainly because of our Western world and way of thinking. Now that you have Jesus, you've just started, and you've got to reach a new phase of spirituality. And everybody's trying to reach the next phase of spirituality, of spiritual experience. When in reality, Paul says, all the fullness of God was in HaMashiach. And all of HaMashiach lives inside of you. Therefore, you have all the fullness of God. You don't lack anything. So don't let people come to your attention. This is what we're studying on Monday night. Don't let people come to you and with some philosophy appeal to your logic and reason that you need more than Jesus. Or don't let the legalists come from the Jews and say, now that you've received our Messiah as your Lord and Savior, now you have to keep the law. You have to become a Jew. No, you're complete in Christ. Then he ministered about mysticism. People that come, and a good definition of mysticism is attempting to reach spiritual experiences by bypassing the brain. Because Paul said in Colossians that not only have they bypassed the brain, but they have bypassed the head of the body of Christ. Reaching into areas that you don't know and you can't know, reaching depths and heights in the spirit realm. And if somebody comes up to these mystics and say, well, you got to use your mind. Oh, you're quenching the spirit if you start thinking, you know. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or actually chapter 14, he says, when I pray, not only am I going to pray in the Spirit, but I'm going to pray with my mind also. Because the Christians in Corinth thought that praying and speaking in tongues while they prayed, they're speaking a language in depths that are totally beyond the human, because all they did was experience the euphoria of it, but they have no idea what happened. And if you're using your brain, if you're using your mind, then you're quenching the spirit. That's mysticism. Much going on today. You know, stay away from the study of the Word of God. I mean, that's just brain work. That's for the mind, and that's, you know. And then there's asceticism, which just says, inflict as much pain on the physical body as possible because the physical is evil. And by inflicting pain on the physical, you are being more spiritual. No, that's not true either. In Yeshua is the fullness of HaMashiach, the anointing of God. Secondly, concerning Jesus Christ, is confessing that Yeshua HaMashiach has come in flesh, not the flesh, but in flesh. The Gnostics believed that the physical and the flesh was evil. Therefore, they said Jesus could not have had a physical body, because physical is evil. But that's John's emphasis in this letter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John says, that which we have handled with our hands, that which we have seen with our eyes, and that which we have heard with our ears, we proclaim to you. We've touched him. We've heard him. We have seen him. This is what we're proclaiming to you in the midst of Gnostic heresy. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John even says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And then he says in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. God himself, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Here's a good quote from someone. It's not from me, but from someone else. Listen to this. God became partaker of human nature. Incarnation. Again, God became partaker of human nature. Human beings become partakers of divine nature. The divine nature came and took on flesh to be amongst us so that we who are flesh can take on his nature, divine nature. In the Gospel of John, and John wrote the Gospel of John as well as 1 John, in the Gospel of John he established, he wrote it for spiritual reasons, to address and establish the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was all God. Here in 1 John, he's establishing the fact that he's all man. All God and all man. Gospel of John, 1 John. That's the completeness of the presentation that he's making. So it's not just statements of fact, it is confessing that Yeshua HaMashiach, the full anointing of God, came in the person of Jesus, and that HaMashiach came in flesh. He was a human being. And that's where the Jews stumbled, said, you can't be. They expected the Messiah to come in the clouds. Well, he will come in the clouds. But his first coming came as a man. In this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which is continually confessing Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, has come in flesh is from God. And every spirit which is not confessing that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is not from out of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anti in Scripture doesn't mean to oppose openly. It means to oppose by taking its place. That's why John is saying, test the spirits. They're in the church. They're holding church. There are people who are very sincere, loving people who seemingly love the Lord, but they're being used by a deceitful spirit that's presenting false teaching about Jesus Christ. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. It's amongst us. In the world, in the church, it's happening. So it's not just a matter of saying with the mouth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So I must be saved. I must be from God, huh? So the question is, are you saying continuously as your personal relationship with God that the anointing and the fullness of the nature of and the Spirit of God was in the human being, in human form, in Yeshua? That it was all God, and he was in the flesh. Is that what you're saying? Because people can make the statement, Jesus Christ. That's a first and last name to a lot of people. But you have to understand what John means by Jesus Christ. Not just the man, but it's a designation for the fullness of God in human form. That's just one test. That's to address the Gnostics. That's to address those people that said that God did not come in human form. Next week we'll take verse 4, which is the confirmation of the believer. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. What a great text. We're going to talk about the overcomers next week. We're going to talk about why. Why a Christian has already overcome, and the keeping power of Jesus Christ who lives within. Talk about assurance of your salvation. That'll be next week with verse 4. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that not only did you send your Son to die for our sins, that we might have forgiveness of sins, but you sent your Son to die so that we might have life. You came to partake of the human nature, that we as humans might partake of the divine nature. Lord, as we partake of your nature that lives within in the presence of your Spirit, may we take heed to that which you have written and inspired, to stop believing every spirit, but rather put spirits to the test. What do they confess? Who do they confess Jesus to be? And do they confess the same as the Bible presents them to be? Help us to put everyone to the test and everything to the test, not just the teachers and the preachers, but the spirits. Help us also to see how important the Word of God is, as the Word of God is our constitution. There's so much there that you want us to know, but we just don't take the time to read. We don't take the time to study so that we can test the Spirit. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you'd impress upon our hearts the importance of these things, especially as we live in the last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.